All right, in Matthew chapter 7, we are looking at the conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In this sermon, Jesus has very carefully taught the principles of the kingdom of heaven, the way of righteousness. And I think we can all agree that what Jesus requires of his disciples is not easy. His disciples are to be different from the rest of the world. And he insists on a true internal righteousness of the heart in contrast to the self-righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And I think, as I said, we can all agree that Jesus has presented true righteousness as a very narrow way, a difficult road. And yet, as we saw last time, it is the only road that leads to eternal life. In verse 7, Jesus gave the invitation here in chapter 7. He said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." We cannot obtain the righteousness of God and his kingdom apart from God's grace. Jesus does not tell us to work for the kingdom or for God's righteousness. He tells us simply to ask for it, to seek after it, to knock, and it will be opened to us. His invitation rings with grace and mercy based on God's goodness. Through Christ, we can be justified before God if we come humbly asking, seeking, knocking. It's a glorious truth. As the scripture says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the invitation that Jesus gives. And last time we saw that Jesus called for a decision. He didn't just say these things so that we could say what wonderful sayings Jesus has here. He said these things so that we would make a decision, so that we would choose. He said, "Enter by the narrow gate." It's a command that he gave. We must enter one gate or the other. He says, enter, and he's clear. He wants us to enter the narrow gate. He says, "For the gate, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." There is a gate that leads to eternal life, but as our Lord tells us, it is a narrow gate, and it leads to a difficult way. And there is a gate that leads to destruction, and it is a much more wide gate, and it's a broad way, it's a much more easy way to travel, but it leads to destruction. And every man or woman is on one road or the other, goes through one gate or the other. Jesus himself, as we said last time, is that narrow gate. He is the way to eternal life. We enter by faith in who he is as the only begotten Son of God who gave his life a sacrifice on the cross. And then, having been given new life in Christ and the forgiveness of sins, we walk that difficult way of discipleship as one of his obedient followers, as he's described here in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not an easy way, but it's the only way to eternal life. With such a gracious offer of eternal life from Jesus, why is it that he says there are few who find it? Why is it that there are so many, as he says, who go in by the broad, by the wide gate and go down the broad road to destruction? The sad thing is that there are that most of those who are on the broad way that leads to destruction don't even realize that that's where they're headed. If you ask most people if they're going to heaven, what do they say? Well, I think so. I probably, right? I hope so. Well, I'm a good person. I do good things. I go to church. They seem to think that any gate and every way will lead to eternal life as long as they try hard and are sincere. I don't think that most people are consciously choosing hell over heaven. Oh, I suppose there are a few that do that. There are rock groups that sing songs about the highway to hell and how they want to be on that. But I don't think most people are consciously saying, I really want to go to hell, unless they really don't understand what hell is. I don't think they really understand the condemnation that leads to eternal punishment, where Jesus says their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. It's a serious thing, this road to destruction. How could it be that most people who think they are headed to heaven are not? Well, Jesus gives the answer here in today's passage. It's because they are deceived. Someone told them that the wide road will take you to heaven, and they believed it. And that's why immediately after telling us about the wide and the narrow gates, which lead to the difficult and the broad way and lead to destruction or eternal life, Jesus gives this warning: beware of false prophets. You see it in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Jesus tells us that there will be some who come along and proclaim the exact opposite of what Jesus says. They will insist, you don't have to be so narrow as to go through the narrow gate. They'll argue that Jesus is a way to heaven, but he's not the only way. They'll make a convincing case for choosing the wide gate and the broad way. Look at everyone else who's going down that road. It's the popular road. It's the way everybody should go. And they will lead many, without realizing it, down the path to eternal destruction. And this is why Jesus says, beware. In the original language, that first word, beware, it calls for continuous action. That is, you are always to be on the alert. Always be on your guard. Continually be on the lookout for false prophets. So let's first consider these words carefully. And first, we want to see, number one, that false prophets will come. False prophets will come. Look at what he says. Beware of false prophets. The word false prophets in the Greek is the word pseudo prophetes, and you can see that that's a compound word. It's made up of pseudes or pseudo. There, pseudo is a word that means a lie or a falsehood. It means lying, deceitful, false. For instance, in our English language, we use that as a prefix, pseudo, like in the word pseudonym. A pseudonym is a false name that someone uses, you know, like when they're writing under a fictitious name. It's a pseudonym. We say that something is pseudoscience if it's only pretends to be scientific, right? And the second part of the word is the word prophetes, that you can almost hear the word prophet in there. It's the word prophet, which in the Bible refers to someone who speaks forth. The word literally means to speak forth. And so it's someone who speaks forth a message that is given to him or her by God. And so a pseudo-prophetes is a false prophet or a lying prophet, a deceiving prophet, someone who presents himself or herself as God's spokesman, who pretends to speak a message from God, but who is in fact a liar and a deceiver. So we're not talking here just about people who are simply in error about what they believe. When someone believes in false doctrine or doesn't understand Scripture correctly or has doubts about some of the truths of the faith, we need to have compassion on them, the New Testament teaches. It calls us to gently correct those who have gone astray or who are not believing the correct things. We are to set them back on the right path by preaching the word, convincing, rebuking, exhorting with patient teaching. But that's not the kind of person that Jesus is warning about here. False prophets are those who intentionally raise themselves up as teachers and spokesmen for God, and they're not. They are purporting to speak the truth, but in fact, they're speaking lies. And the Bible is full of warnings about false prophets and false teachers. Through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, God warns, he says, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." You see there that the prophet, false prophet, can either be one who presumes to speak something in God's name that God has not told him to speak, or someone who speaks in the name of other gods, who says, "Oh, we should go follow this god." In fact, if you look in chapter 13 of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses says there that even if a prophet comes to you and speaks and also does miracles, and or he predicts something and it comes to pass, he says, but if he promotes other gods, he said, you shall not listen to him. Even if he's doing miracles, even if he's doing amazing things from God, even if he predicts the future and it comes to pass, if he promotes a different god, he says, don't listen to him. Put him to death, is what the Old Testament would have them do. Jeremiah The Lord speaks through him and says, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, or spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. That's a false prophet. In Matthew 24, Jesus warns his disciples regarding the last days. And he told them, for false Christs and false prophets, that's pseudo-Christs, pseudo-prophets, he said, will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. He warns us about false prophets, false teachers, even false Christs. The Apostle Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He knew he wouldn't see them again. And this was his last message to them in person. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul warned Timothy, as he writes his letters to Timothy, to preach God's word carefully to the people under his care, because, as he writes in 2 Timothy 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. You know, it's amazing how quickly some Christians will tolerate a preacher teaching true, who says he's teaching the truth, but obviously is not teaching the Word of God. They'll tolerate a preacher who doesn't teach the truth simply because he's funny, or he's uplifting, or he's positive, he's encouraging, he's successful. Peter warned, 2 Peter chapter 2, he said, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Almost every New Testament book contains warnings about false prophets and false teachers. God warns us repeatedly, beware, take heed, look to yourselves. This is a serious matter. And we need to pay attention to this warning that the Lord gives to us. It's a very foolish and dangerous thing to expose yourself to the teaching of just anybody who appears to speak for God or claims to teach in the name of Christ. I don't care if they have a huge television or radio ministry, or if they published a whole library of books, or they have a huge following on social media, or they hold conferences or seminars, or even if they occupy a church pulpit. If they don't teach God's word in truth, don't listen to them. John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Prophets are real. Secondly, false prophets are dangerous. They're dangerous. Our Lord conveys their danger when he tells us, "Beware of false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." One of the reasons why these false prophets are so dangerous is they are not easily spotted. Everyone would agree that it's easy to spot someone who's advocating a clearly non-Christian religion or a non-Christian message. You can spot a Hare Krishna with your eyeballs, and you can hear what they say, and you immediately say, "Not Christian," right? You can hear a Buddhist speak and you can easily say, "Not Christian." Or any other of these non-Christian religions out there, it's very easy to see, "Not of Christ." But it can be very difficult to identify false prophets when they claim to worship the same God that we worship. They use the same Bible that we use. They don't appear to be enemies of the flock. They appear to be friends. They appear like they belong. Jesus says they come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, this could mean one of two things. It could either mean they dress up like a sheep or they dress up like a shepherd. And commentaries went both ways on that. Let me just talk about each one. Some say this means they look like a sheep. Imagine a flock of sheep. Sheep are some of the most innocent and gentle and naive creatures that God has made. Peaceful, innocent, grazing sheep. But there, in the field, in the midst of these grazing sheep, is the mortal enemy of the sheep itself, a wolf. And somehow he snuck into their midst. And they're utterly ignorant of his presence because he's dressed up in the wool of one of their own. And he's not just any wolf, he's a ravenous wolf, ready to pounce on any one of them and fill his stomach with their flesh. It's a great picture of the danger of a false prophet here. Sheep's clothing could also refer to the shepherd of the sheep. The word clothing here refers not to an animal's skin, but to a garment made from some kind of fiber, like wool. Shepherds would naturally wear clothing made from the sheep. And false shepherd will wear the same thing in order to look like a real shepherd. Paul's comment in 2 Corinthians 11 kind of gives us an insight into this. He writes, "For such are false apostles." Here we have pseudo-apostles. He says, "They are deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." That's why false prophets are so dangerous. False prophets may look like shepherds. And the shepherd's job is to feed the flock and protect the flock. But false prophets, though they may dress in sheep's clothing are ravenous wolves, he says. Their goal is not to feed the sheep. Their goal is not to protect the sheep. Their goal is to feed off the sheep. They're enemies of the sheep. False prophet dresses up like a shepherd. Why? Well, because the sheep follow the shepherd. And he's after the sheep. Well, either way, whether he dresses up like a sheep or the shepherd, the point is this. He's dangerous because of his deception. They are terribly deceiving because they appear to belong, to be followers of Christ, even to be shepherds of the flock. They don't walk around with a big sign that says, "Warning, I'm a false prophet." That'd be nice if they did. You know, on a superficial level, you many times can't tell them from a genuine believer or from a good teacher. They fool other believers because they walk like other Christians. They talk like other Christians. They pepper their talk with phrases like, "Praise the Lord," "Hallelujah," "Glory to God." They quote Bible verses. They use scriptural terms. Very often, they don't mean the same thing by those terms that the Bible means. But they use them nonetheless. They may speak of his resurrection, but they don't mean what the apostles meant by it. They may speak of Jesus, but it's a different Jesus than we find in the Bible. They may talk about salvation, but they don't mean salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The word ravenous here is, he says that they are ravenous wolves. Every other time that word is translated in the New Testament, it's translated as extortioner or swindler. Peter says about false prophets in 2 Peter chapter 2, he says, "By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words." They'll take advantage of the sheep to get out of them what they want for their own desires. They're extortioners. They're swindlers. They're in it for themselves, not for the sake of the sheep. They may be in it for money or sense of power or control. They may be fame or a combination of all of these that they're looking for. The bottom line is their own self-gratification. They may talk about Jesus and the scripture and how wonderful it is to be a Christian, but ultimately it is their kingdom that they're working for, not the kingdom of God. And this is why Jesus warns us to beware of false prophets. They're dangerous and they're deceptive. How then can we recognize false prophets? Well, that's the rest of the passage in verses 16 through 20. False prophets, he says, will bear bad fruit. Jesus switches from the metaphor of the sheep and the shepherd and the wolves to trees and the fruit that they produce. He says, "You'll know these wolves in sheep's clothing by their fruits." In fact, he says it twice. You'll see it in verse 16. "You will know them by their fruits." You see it in verse 20 again. "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." And then he clarifies what he is saying by asking in verse 16, "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Apparently in Jesus' day there was a certain thistle called a buckthorn, and it It bore black berries, sort of like, that looked a little bit like blackberries. And they would look quite a bit like grapes from a distance till you got up close and examined them. There was also a certain thistle that had a flower, and that flower at a distance would look like a fig. But one bite into that would let you know right away it's not a fig. It's not a grape. Closer look, a closer examination would immediately show you what it is. Because false prophets put on sheep's clothing, they are hard to detect. However, Christ says that their fruit, what they produce, will ultimately show them for who they are. A tree always produces fruit in line with its nature. Only real grapevines produce grapes. Only a real fig tree will produce figs. The true nature of a tree determines what kind of fruit it will bear. Jesus says, even so, verse 17, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. So we're going to have to exercise some discernment here. Paul writes to the Thessalonians this in chapter 5. He says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. What things? Prophecies. That's what he had just said. He said, test all things. He says, and then he says, hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. We're to have some discernment in this. We're to test what people say. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, the prophet says, to the law and the testimony. He says, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And so what do we use to test what someone says? Isaiah says, the law and the testimony. The New Testament shows us that it is the very written Word of God, the Scriptures, for God has inspired His Word for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is God's Word, the Scriptures, that we use to evaluate the accuracy of someone's message. Well, what type of fruit will identify a false prophet? Jesus doesn't specify the fruit here in Matthew chapter 7. But from the rest of Scripture, we can test their fruit. First, in Scripture, fruit often refers to a person's character. This would be implied, I think, from the whole context of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been teaching about the righteous character of those who are in His kingdom, contrasting that, of course, with the self-righteousness of the hypocrites who do religious things only to be seen and approved by men. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit. He said it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. False prophets will not produce this fruit. They will produce instead the works of the flesh, which Paul lists out right there in that same chapter. He says they are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. There's a big difference between that and love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. big difference in the fruit there, isn't it? They may be able to disguise it for a time, but false prophets will eventually show their true nature by their fruit. Second, false prophets will be known by the fruit of their teaching. I think this is the primary idea here. They will deny essential biblical truth about God, about Jesus, about sin, about salvation, and a number of other things. They will teach things contrary to sound doctrine. They will often undermine the very authority of Scripture itself. Like Satan in the Garden of Eden when he said to Eve, "Did God really say, oh, the Bible doesn't mean that. Oh, I know that's what it says, but that's not what God meant." They teach that you can't believe everything the Bible says. You know, even before the New Testament was completed, the apostles were fighting against heresies like ones that denied the very incarnation of Christ. You read the book of 1 John and he just rails against that. That he says that if anyone denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he is not of God. He's a liar. He said the truth is not in him. People were doing that even before the New Testament was complete. They were teaching things like, well, it doesn't matter if you continue to sin. After all, God's grace just is shown more and more if you do. And Paul teaches against that in the book of Romans. They were teaching that you had to add works like circumcision and following the law of Moses and all of these things to faith in Christ for salvation. And Paul deals a whole book of Galatians on that matter and a large part of the book of Romans. There were people that were denying the second coming, denying the nature of Christ, denying the seriousness of sin. It's all over. And we'll recognize it the same way that they did if it lines up with the Word of God. Thirdly, false teachers are known by their fruit of their influence. Peter warns in 2 Peter chapter 2, he says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." You see, the influence of a false teacher's life and teaching will bear bad fruit in his followers. And so, we're to examine them, test them. Is their life consistent with the message of the gospel? Does their message align with the truth of Scripture? Do their followers exhibit holiness and Christ-likeness? Jesus said in verse 18, "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." A false tree teacher can never produce good fruit. He simply cannot. The only fruit in the end that he will produce is bad fruit, because that's the nature of false prophets. The fruit proves that Christ is not in them. And such will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus says in verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now you may recognize that that's very similar to what John the Baptist taught before Jesus began his ministry. If you look back to chapter 3, verse 9, John the Baptist spoke about the hypocritical Pharisees and Sadducees who came to him for a sham baptism. And he rebuked them sharply, saying, even now the axe is laid to the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Speaking about God's judgment there. Such a lack of good fruit in someone's life is meant to prove whether they are speaking the truth or not. One's true nature determines the kind of fruit they will produce. No one produces fruit contrary to their true nature. He says in verse 20, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Oh, it's so important. In this day and time when there's so many out there teaching or claiming to teach for God, and many are not, it's so important for us to test what people say and to heed the warning that Jesus gave. It's important for you to test everything that I say or any other person that teaches in this church. You know, there are a lot of prophets today who will usher you onto that wide road of sin because it's a world of comfort and worldliness, and it's easy, and everybody's taking it. And they'll tell you the whole time that you are bound for heaven, but before you listen to what they say, you'd better examine their fruit. Test what they say by God's word. Test what they do by God's word. Test their followers by God's word. Jesus says, beware. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we need this message. Lord, we know that there are false prophets, false teachers, and you have allowed them, Lord, to prove those who are true and those who will believe and those who will not believe. So, Lord, test, try, and prove us. Examine our hearts, God, that we would be those who are truly yours, and would speak your truth. And keep us, Lord, from the evil one, and from those who would serve the evil one by speaking falsehoods and drawing people away to the road that leads to destruction. Lord, guard your church, and let us guard and protect your flock by staying in your word, believing your truth, trusting only in Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.